The title of today's sermon is Eternal Judgment. I will be speaking on the doctrine of eternal judgment. Brethren, let's begin in Hebrews 6 today. This is where we find eternal judgment mentioned. And unlike the world, God has, in His graciousness, given us a good understanding of the doctrines of Jesus Christ. The world would probably reply to the question, what is eternal judgment? They would answer it something like, well, if you're good, you go to heaven, and if you're bad, you go to eternal hell, where you will, you know, burn in the fires of hell for all eternity. And brethren, that is not what eternal judgment is about. We're going to do what we always do. We'll let the Bible interpret the Bible. We'll see what the Word of God says. And at the end of today's sermon, brethren, hopefully we'll have more of an appreciation for the doctrine of eternal judgment. As mature Christians, we should have mastered the concepts contained in the doctrines of Jesus Christ. We're going to see them here in Hebrews 6 in just a moment. When Paul says, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, he does not mean to leave them behind, as in to let's abandon the doctrines of Jesus Christ. He's more saying moving on. He means we should have mastered them in our thinking first and then in our actions, and then going on to something else. And we'll see that what we're going on to is perfection. But let's begin in Hebrews 6 and verse 1. Paul, these are the words of Paul that are written down for us, inspired by the Word of God. Hebrews 6 and verse 1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation. And now he's going to start into the doctrines of Jesus Christ, the first of which is repentance. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God, the second doctrine of Jesus Christ. Then we come to verse 2 and the third doctrine of the doctrine of baptisms, and a lot of people miss that that is plural. That's something that we've explained, brethren, why it is plural. And that is correct, the plural there. There's more than one baptism. And of the laying on of hands, we understand anointing, healing, the setting apart for godly purposes. That's the doctrine of Jesus Christ. And of the resurrection of the dead. He's just going down a list. He might actually have them on his wall or memorized, as so many would. And then he says, and of eternal judgment. That's a doctrine of Jesus Christ. Do we understand it? Do we know what it means? This is the subject of today's sermon and the title of the sermon. Let's go over to 1 Peter chapter 4. Brethren, let's understand this. Those of us who are believing Christians, those who are converted, those who are in the church of God, the body of Christ, the called out ones, the saints, God is now judging every believer who has been called at this time. The judgment is right now, at this time. That's for you and me, brethren. As we will see, there are three different resurrections, and they are part and parcel of our understanding of the doctrine of eternal judgment. We need to understand the resurrections to understand how the doctrine of eternal judgment plays out. Now, brethren, I'd ask you to keep the three resurrections in mind as we look at eternal judgment today. And let's just review them quickly. You know, at first glance, it would seem that there are so many resurrections. Why is that? Well, let's just look at them briefly. First, the first resurrection. That's the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That resurrection has begun. God the Father raised Jesus Christ from the dead in exceeding great power. That's the first resurrection. We are to be a part of that same resurrection, the resurrection that you and I will be in. And we'll visit the scriptures that talk about that. The resurrection for us will be at the soon coming return of Jesus Christ. That's all part of the first resurrection. Now, brethren, the second resurrection, and we'll see when it is and who it applies to, it is a resurrection back to physical life for those people who have never been called. They'll be resurrected back to physical life for their calling and to receive God's Holy Spirit. God says, I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh. And I'll put my spirit in you and you shall live. Those are scriptures like Joel 2:28, Ezekiel 37:14. But brethren, then there is a third resurrection. And this is one that people are confused about. The Bible is not very explicit about saying this is the third resurrection, but the Bible is very explicit that it is not the first resurrection, it is not the second resurrection, but it is indeed a resurrection with a different ending. The third resurrection is a resurrection back to a short, temporary, physical life for the purposes of then proceeding to the lake of fire. That's in Revelation 20 and verse 15. We'll look at that a little bit further today. The third resurrection is also referred to as the second death. Now that's a morbid and horrible thought. You know, death in the first place is terrible, but the second death is mentioned a number of times in the scriptures. We'll visit those, brethren. I'll just give you one right now, Revelation 2 and verse 11. He that overcomes shall not be hurt of the second death. That's the third resurrection. Brethren, if you've turned over to 1 Peter 4 and now verse 17, we'll get into a more depth study about eternal judgment. 1 Peter 4 and verse 17. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. Brethren, that's a reference to us. And if it begin first at us, or if it first begin at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? And we'll be addressing their judgment as well in this sermon today. Turn over to Acts chapter 10, brethren. If you have eternal judgment, and we do, who is the judge? Who is the presiding judge of eternal judgment? Who's able to give eternal life? Who is able to deny eternal life? Who is the judge of eternal judgment? And brethren, the answer is, it is Jesus Christ, who is God, who is our judge. Acts 10 and verse 38. Skipping a little bit here, I'll begin with, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. And we would ask ourselves the question whenever we see an anointing is for a specific purpose. For what purpose? To do what? Why did God anoint Jesus Christ of Nazareth? Who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. That's what they did to Jesus Christ, verse 40. Him, Jesus Christ, God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God. So God picked out who was going to see Jesus Christ. Namely, it was the disciples, the apostles. Even to us, it's recorded, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. So they're a witness to God, to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that God worked in him. Verse 42. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he, Jesus Christ, which was ordained of God. Now we'll see what the purpose of his anointing was, besides being anointed, the anointed Messiah, the King, our Lord and Master in the millennium, to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead, or the judge of the living and the dead. So we see that Jesus Christ is the one who is the judge. Romans chapter 2, brethren. We'll just look at one or two of these that very clearly show that Jesus Christ is the judge of eternal judgment. Now, brethren, I know that you won't be confused by the scriptures that seem to alternate between God as judge on one hand, and those scriptures that show that Jesus Christ is judge on the other hand. Don't ask the question, well, which one is it? Because that's not the way that God looks at it. Paul clarifies God's unity in judgment. And we see that here, one example in Romans 2 and verse 16. in the day when God shall judge. See, there it makes it look like God the Father is the judge. But it says, the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ. So indeed, God the Father is the judge, but Jesus Christ is the presiding judge. He does it by Jesus Christ. And there are no secrets of men that Jesus Christ is not aware of. Turn over while we're here in Romans to chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. And we'll see that Jesus Christ is the one who will be sitting on the judge's seat. Romans 14 and verse 9. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that means he came back to life, that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. That means that the saints who have died in Christ are not in a precarious position, having died in the flesh one time. Jesus Christ is the Lord, the Master, both of the dead and the living. Verse 10. But why do you judge your brother? And see, this is getting into another subject that we're not going to spend a lot of time on today, brethren. But if Jesus Christ is a judge, and God his Father is the overseer of those judgments, who are we to come in and interject ourselves into the equation? He's saying, why do you judge your brother? Meaning, it's not right to do that. Or why do you set at naught your brother? Just reject him as though God has no use for him, because God's the judge of that. For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Jesus Christ is the judge of eternal judgment. We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So we see that Jesus Christ is the judge. For it is written, as I live, we're in verse 11, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. So we see that Christ is on the judgment seat, and we're giving account to God. The Bible, the Scriptures use God and Jesus Christ interchangeably, just as it does with the creation. God is the Creator, but He created all things by the hand of Jesus Christ. Let's go over to Luke chapter 11, brethren. I find it interesting that Christ will call the people that He dealt with as character witnesses in our judgment before Him. And the people that we deal with in our lives, the people, our neighbors, our mates, our children, the people that we interact with day by day, God is going to call them as character witnesses in our judgment when we stand before Christ. Christ himself will be not only the judge, but in some cases, Christ will be the witness in the case that's brought before him. I don't know if that's allowed in our jurisprudence system today, where a judge can say, I have something to offer. Usually a judge today will recuse himself if he's been a part of the case and be one or the other, either be the judge without knowing the details, or if he has details, he'll be a witness but not the judge. But Jesus Christ, who is righteous, is able to do both. Luke 11 and verse 30. For as Jonah was assigned to the Ninevites, remember Jonah was sent over there to ask the Ninevites to repent, so shall also the Son of Man be to this generation. Jesus Christ is an example, a sign, a witness to his own generation. Verse 31, the Queen of the South shall rise up in the judgment. Now this is talking about this judgment when Jesus Christ sits on his throne, rendering eternal judgment. The Queen of the South is going to rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. What's the Queen of the South going to say? For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. Jesus Christ is greater than Solomon. Verse 32. The men of Nineveh shall stand up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, a greater than Jonah is here. So Jesus Christ, in his generation, was the one that was able to give example to the people, and they're being condemned. Now, brethren, there's always been for me a little bit of a dichotomy here. It almost seems like the people who walked the earth at the time of Jesus Christ are being called into condemnation. It's my understanding, if I'm not mistaken, that those people will be a part of the second resurrection. They will live and have the opportunity to know the truth. In the day of Jesus Christ, they had a great witness, and they are going to be held accountable for that and for rejecting that. I don't believe that that is something that has condemned them to the final eternal judgment of the third resurrection and the second death. That's my understanding. And some of these scriptures that we'll go through henceforth will make that a little bit clearer. With His love, grace, and mercy, God gives each one who yields to His Holy Spirit the strength and the power to grow in love. But that comes with God's Holy Spirit. To grow in love and to grow in faith and to overcome the three S's, sin, self, Satan, society. That's four S's, isn't it? In other words, we have to overcome human nature, we have to overcome the world, and we have to overcome Satan. Satan is the devil. Brethren, when we do that, then we're going on to what Paul says, leaving the doctrines of Jesus Christ, let us go on to perfection. That's what our lives as Christians is all about. And you can just put this in your notes. We won't turn there, brethren, but it talks about growing into the stature of the fullness of Christ in Ephesians 4 and verse 13. We have our work cut out for us. We have to come in the unity of the faith, to the knowledge of the Son of God, and to a perfect man, and to the measure of the stature and the fullness of Jesus Christ. Brethren, God holds each and every believer personally responsible to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior. This is how we grow spiritually in stature of the fullness of Jesus Christ. It's not talking about our size and our weight. It's talking about a spiritual growth. Let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 11. Brethren, let me make a point clear, because I've made the point that we are being judged right now. But how does God, and how does Jesus Christ, sitting on His throne, how does God look at us? Does He look at us, Christians, us believers, those of us who are fighting the Christian battles, those who are suffering for laying down their lives, being living sacrifices? Are some of us being judged by God as, I expected a whole lot more of him. He slipped up last week. He's on thin ice. Brethren, you and I, we are judged as completely righteous and blameless before God the Father. Why? Because as believers, we have Christ's righteousness superimposed on us, imputed to us. When God the Father looks at us, Jesus Christ, our advocate, our mediator, has stepped between God the Father and Jesus Christ, who's reconciled us to Him. God the Father sees the reflection of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He doesn't see our sin, which has been covered by Jesus Christ. We are judged completely and wholly righteous and blameless before God the Father because as believers, we have Christ's righteousness imputed to us. Now, if we do not violate that sacred relationship, because that is indeed a sacred lasting relationship, this imputed righteousness, this righteousness of Jesus Christ that is placed on us, we will be in the first resurrection. We will be in the better resurrection, and we will receive eternal life at the return of Jesus Christ. God already looks at us as though we have been cleaned up because Christ has paid for our sins. So we are in the better resurrection. That's our eternal judgment. That's good news. But we can't stray from it, brethren. We can't violate that sacred relationship. And it's possible to do that. We must not. Hebrews 11 and verse 35. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured not accepting deliverance. Do you know what? Some of the Christians in previous eras of God's church went through so much more than we're going through today. Brethren, we can carp and we can whine about how tough it is and how bad we have it today. But you know, this is something that we haven't seen or been through. The torturing and the martyrdom. Not accepting deliverance. They didn't bail out, you know, by denying God. Continuing in verse 35. That they might obtain a better resurrection. Brethren, that's the resurrection that's waiting for us. That's the first resurrection continued. It began in Jesus Christ. It continues in us. It takes place at the return of Jesus Christ in power, glory. 1 Thessalonians 4. Brethren, again, we, the saints, are to be a part of the first and better resurrection. Every man in his own order, the scripture says. Christ, the first fruits, and afterward, they that are Christ at his coming. You can put that in your notes. That's 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 23. Don't turn over there, brethren. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 23. That gives the order. Christ, the first fruits, then those that are Christ's possessive, those that belong to Christ at his coming. We see that here in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 14. For if we believe, and brethren we do, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, those also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Those saints who have died in the faith will be in the first resurrection. That's the first resurrection. That is the resurrection to, what's the eternal judgment? The resurrection to eternal life in the family of God as spirit-born sons of God forever and ever. Verse 15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord, and we see here that Paul, even though this is 2,000 years ago, fully believed, he considered the fact that he would be alive when Jesus Christ returned. We which are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not prevent, it says in the King James Version, a better translation would be precede, go before, displace. We will not precede those which are asleep. And he calls them asleep because from God's point of view, God calls those things which will be as though they are not dead eternally. And since this subject encompasses the concept of a second death, he says they're just asleep. From God's point of view, they are asleep. They are the dead in Christ, the same ones that are Christ possessive. Verse 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. That's one of the blasts of the trumpet. With the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. That means those who have accepted the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, believed that and had faith that Jesus Christ was our Savior. That's who is going to rise first. That's the first resurrection. That's the resurrection of eternal judgment to eternal life. God is the one who gives life. You know, the prophets of old who were led by God's Holy Spirit, they're going to also be in the first resurrection. Luke writes in chapter 13, verse 28. Don't turn there, brethren. You shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God. They're going to be a part of that eternal judgment, the first resurrection. For those saints still alive at Christ's return, there's going to be a special resurrection. They are not going to have to taste death. Why is that? Because, notice verse 17. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 17. Then we, and this is referring to the saints of God, the converted believers, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them, all of these prophets of old, all who were asleep in the grave, we shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so, that's the way, that, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Yes, brethren, we can comfort one another with these words. That is great to understand that all of those who were in the first resurrection go in together. We're caught up in the air with those that were dead. And, they'll have a different thing on their mind than we will, but both of them will be amazing. There's this tremendous change going on. Perhaps we'll be a place of safety. Perhaps we'll be caught in the tribulation. Perhaps as many of the saints, we will have died this physical death and be waiting. But we'll all be there together in the air, in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. And verse 18 says, comfort one another with those words. Those are very comforting. But, brethren, what about those who have never heard of Jesus Christ? I was taught as a young man in the world, not in God's church, that there are people in China and Africa and, you know, remote parts of the earth who have never heard the name of Jesus Christ. They cannot be saved. They are going to, and then they mix up their false doctrines. They don't know the truth. Well, since they're not going to be in heaven, the only alternative is that they're going to burn forever and ever in hell. That's what the world thinks about people who have never heard about Jesus Christ. And even when you ask them, what if through no fault of their own? What if a missionary's never gotten there? What if they've never heard because, you know, their parents didn't tell them or they were in an area too remote? Well, the heartless, unmerciful, unfeeling world of Christianity will say, too bad. If they didn't know the name Jesus Christ, then they're doomed. Brethren, those individuals through the ages, many of them, our ancestors, our grandparents, and those before them, they had no opportunity for salvation during their lifetime. They weren't called. They weren't given God's Holy Spirit. They are going to be a part of the second resurrection back to physical life. They'll be restored to physical life in the second resurrection. That's going to take place after the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ on the earth. And we will be reigning, God willing, with Jesus Christ for that 1,000 years. The scriptures seem to state emphatically that it will be at the end of the 1,000 years. We're going to turn to that scripture in just a few minutes. Everyone who is raised in the second resurrection will have their opportunity for salvation at that time. God is not going to commit anyone to eternal judgment of the second death who has not had an opportunity for salvation. That would be capricious. That would be whimsical. That would be unjust, unfair, inequitable. They're all, everyone who has ever lived, not having known of God's truth, of God's family, of God's Holy Spirit, not having been called of God, they will have their opportunity for salvation at the time of the second resurrection. That's yet future by 1,000 years, brethren, in a little bit. They'll have their opportunity for salvation in the same way that we, who would be a part of the first resurrection, have our opportunity now. We have our time now to be a part of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And just like us, we can turn away from it. We can reject it. We can rebel. We can deny God's Holy Spirit. We can commit the unpardonable sin. They will be able to do the same thing, but the great majority will not. You and I, brethren, at the end of that 1,000 years, we will still be there reigning as kings and priests and ruling with Jesus Christ, saying to those who come up in the second resurrection, many of them are our parents and grandparents and loved ones, when they come up, we will say to them, this is the way, walk you in it. And we will have the credentials to do it. We will be spiritual beings. We'll be able to manifest ourselves in a way that we seem to be to them regular people. But somehow, they will know. Just like when we read of encounters in the scriptures of people with the angelic realm. You know, it appears as a beautiful, handsome, a strong young man. That's the way the angels appeared. We will be able to appear to our loved ones in a way that's not scary to them, not overwhelming, overbearing, but in a way that we will be able to say to them, this is the way, walk you in it. Each one of these people who come up in the second resurrection, initially they're going to come be raised in hopelessness. They'll be taught the way of salvation this time around. First time around they weren't. And they'll have the opportunity to repent for the first time and to accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ that they've never known about before and have their sins remitted for the remission of their sins. Let's go over to Hebrews chapter 9. Every person will be given an appropriate period of time to choose God's way of salvation. God's a loving God. He's not willing that any should perish. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27. And as there is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. This is talking about the judgment where man, all of mankind, each individual will have the opportunity to choose God's way or reject God's way. And God's not fooling around. He's very serious. Turn over a page, brethren, to chapter 10, Hebrews chapter 10. Let's go to verse 26. And this applies to us, even right now, brethren. Hebrews 10 and verse 26. For if we sin willfully after that we've received the knowledge of the truth, after we've received God's Holy Spirit, after we've known the precious gifts of God, that we can be a part of the family of God, the wife of Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters with Christ in the family of God. If we sin willfully, after that we've received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sins. Jesus Christ is not going to come back again, die on the cross again, and say, okay, you're going to have another opportunity. Because we know God is serious about this. If we turn our back on God, if we say, I reject this, I do not want what you are offering, I am not going to live according to your perfect law, not according to the first four commandments which point to you or the other six that point to my neighbor, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to serve myself. We sin willfully after that, it says in verse 26. Here's what's left, verse 27. There's nothing left. There remains no more sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation. Now that's skipping from the second resurrection to the third resurrection there, the third eternal judgment, the second death. No more sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Now that almost seems to be handling the law carelessly. Two or three guys come along and say, you did it, and you die. And they could have been lying because they were not led by God's Holy Spirit either. Verse 29, of how much sore or worse punishment do you suppose shall he be thought worthy who has trodden underfoot the Son of God? We've taken Jesus Christ's sacrifice and said, no thanks. Just walk on it. Trodden underfoot the Son of God, and has counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing. Jesus Christ shed his blood, and we say, no thank you. An unholy thing, and have done despite unto the Spirit of grace. So the scriptures are very, very clear. There is eternal judgment. Brethren, right now, this is our time. We don't come up in a second resurrection and start over, you know, proof of God, proof of the Bible. I'd like to start all over. I'd like to get rebaptized. That concept that used to be in the church about being rebaptized was not founded properly. There is no such thing as rebaptism. There is only one baptism, and there is only one valid baptism. Now, there were times that we baptized conditionally, saying we don't know if the first baptism was valid because of some hidden sin, some lack of understanding, some misnomer or something like that. It's okay to baptize conditionally, but that's not a real a choice. It's not, you can get baptized and then if things don't go good, you come back and get baptized and start all over again. Don't think of it that way. There remains no more, it says, opportunity. No more sacrifice for sins. Let's go to 2 Peter, brethren. Those are fearful scriptures, startling scriptures. Thankfully, you and I have an advocate in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is pulling for us. He's doing everything for us. 2 Peter 2 and verse 9. It says, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations. You know, God is there looking out for us. He's taking care of us. He is our advocate. He knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust until the day of judgment to be punished. God knows how to do that. He reserves them until that day. Nobody is receiving that eternal judgment to the second death right now. God has not applied that to anyone. They are reserved, as it says here, reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment. That's what we refer to as the third resurrection, because it's not the first resurrection where we're caught up in the air with Christ. It's not the second resurrection where our forefathers come and follow in Christ's footsteps and in our footsteps and accept the sacrifice of Christ and are born eventually of God's Holy Spirit. It's the ones that reject that. They're reserved unto the day of judgment to be punished. Isaiah 65. When is all of this eternal judgment going to take place? In a time frame, brethren. It's not right now, except for us. You and I are qualifying right now. God hasn't placed the judgment yet, but we are in the better resurrection. It is the day of judgment, as we saw, for us. But the rest of the world is reserved for this time, this down at the end of the 1,000 years. It's called the Great White Throne Judgment. The period of the Great White Throne Judgment, the last day, is going to last for 100 years if Isaiah 65 is our indication. And that's the only indication that we have in the scriptures. Isaiah 65 and verse 20. There shall no more thence, there shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that has not filled his days. Everyone's going to live out their days. I don't know how this is going to take place, that God will stop the birth process, but there won't be any more infants. They'll all have grown up and had 100 years or finished out their 100 years. They'll have an appropriate amount of time. There won't be an old man that has not fulfilled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner, being 100 years old, shall be accursed. So unless someone accepts the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, unless they accept the calling, God the Father's calling is going to go out then to everyone. It's going to be a broadband calling. There won't be anybody that says, well, I wasn't called. Right now the calling is large. Many are called, but few are chosen. Everyone's going to be called in this resurrection. The last great day pictures the time of the great white throne, resurrection and judgment. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Brethren, at the end of the 7,000 year plan of God, all those who have attained to the salvation of Jesus Christ will be spiritual. There won't be any more flesh and blood. For the 7,000 years, the plan of God is all complete. Will be in the family of God, will be spiritual. Jesus Christ explained that to Nicodemus. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, that's talking about the flesh that we live in, the body that we have We have lungs for air and a heart for blood and a brain for thinking. That's our earthly house of this tabernacle. If it were dissolved, didn't exist anymore. We have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Okay, brethren, let's go to Revelation chapter 20. And I'm going to skip over part on the first resurrection. We've covered the first resurrection quite a bit. But I'd like to go and talk about the second and some of the third resurrection, because this is the area of eternal judgment that so many people do not understand. I believe we understand clearly that judgment is now on the house of God, the people of God, the church of God. We are being judged for what we do, how we live, our relationship with God, whether we violate it or whether we maintain it in its sanctity. Revelation 20 and verse 5. Let's talk about those who are coming up in the second resurrection or beyond that. Actually, those who are in the third resurrection are also in the second resurrection. They come up to the second resurrection, but they do not pertain to the resurrection to life, because they reject God and they go on to the second death. So that resurrection can't be counted as the second resurrection to life. It must be counted as the second resurrection, it's the second resurrection for them, but it's the third resurrection, and it's the one to death. Revelation 20 and verse 5. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. Now, this is everybody. This is good people and what the Bible calls the wicked. Verse 6. Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. So he throws that in again. That's the church of God today. They have part in the first resurrection. On such the second death has no power. So we see this term, the second death. That's the result of those in the third resurrection. Those in the second resurrection attain to life. Those in the third resurrection go to this second death. They're only brought back to life for a short period of time. They come back in their physical for a short period of time, but they reject God. They reject His truth. They reject the power of His Spirit and His grace and all of His goodness. Those who have a part in the first resurrection, on such the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with Him 1,000 years. Talking about the first resurrection again. Let's drop down a little bit, brethren. There are only two classes, two groups of people that this resurrection can possibly be talking about. The evil, wicked dead, who have knowingly rejected the truth. That's the first classification. And the second, the dead who never had a chance to know God's truth. Those who never had a chance to know God's truth will know God's truth, be resurrected to life for living their life out that way. Now here's the horrible thought. The other group, those who are evil and wicked, who have known God's way and rejected it. Now, there are some that would say people like Adam and Eve, who ate of the tree after having clear instructions from Christ, to take of the tree of life. They are going to be in the second death. I don't think so, brethren. They didn't take of the tree of life. They rejected it. They lied. They believed Satan. But it's the same thing that people today can do. If you have God's Holy Spirit and you reject God, then you're disqualified. That's who these evil, wicked people have to be, who knowingly rejected the truth of God, knowingly turned from the power of God's Holy Spirit. The evil dead, then, are those who deliberately decided, though they once had God's Holy Spirit, that they did not want to be ruled by God. Now, somebody like that, there's no reason to give them a second chance. They knew the truth. There remains no more sacrifice for them. They had their opportunity. They turned it down. They rejected God's way of peace and love. Brethren, we can't fall into that category. It's fearful, but maybe some who were in the Worldwide Church of God with us and once tasted of God's Holy Spirit, maybe for personal gain, maybe for turning away and denying God's Holy Spirit, maybe some of them will fall into this category. This is a fearful and scary thing, this matter of eternal judgment. But God says, look, you know, this is one of the doctrines of Jesus Christ. You make your choices. Revelation 20 and verse 11, brethren, drop down a little bit from where we were. And I saw a great white throne. This throne is the seat of this eternal judgment where Christ will judge. I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. So we see when this is taking place. This is after all. After everything, brethren. And here's the question we will answer. This is important for us to understand, brethren. This is the question that you and I are going to answer. Have we taken of the nature of God? Have we taken of the nature of God the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ? Or have we retained our own nature, our evil nature, having rejected the saving power of the blood of Christ, God's Holy Spirit? Verse 12. I saw the dead, small and great, makes no matter, that God's not a respecter of men. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. Now, what books is this? What books are going to be there when this eternal judgment is being rendered? Some will hear the words, take life, life eternal. And some will be shown the other way. That's going to be fearful. We'll see a little more of that in just a moment. What are these books? They're God's Word, the Bible, the books of the Bible. The books were opened. We're going to be judged according to these words that we're looking at, brethren. And another book was opened. So there's more than one, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books. So those who have died are going to stand before Christ. And what is written in the books? The law of God. Thou shalt not. Thou shall. How did you treat your brother? That's what they're going to be judged on, brethren. Those books of the Bible contain the Ten Commandments. Four of those commandments are toward God. They end up with keep the Sabbath time holy. That's when we learn about God. That's when we worship God. One out of every 7 days. And then there are six of those commandments that are toward man. Brethren, sin is against God. Transgression, iniquity is against God. Or it's against people, which in turn is against God because people are the work of God's hands. This earth that we're on, it's not the earth that God's concerned about. It's not the elements. It's not the water. It's not the trees. It's the people who are going to be in the family of God. That's what it's all about. We human beings are the work of God's hands. There are a number of scriptures that says that. One that you might want to look at is in Job chapter 14, verse 15, where Job knew. He says, God, you are going to have the satisfaction of the work of your hands, talking about humanity. Humans are on their way to becoming a part of the God family. So we can sin against God directly, or we can sin by violating people. Sin is when we hurt another person by lying or cheating or stealing from them. We interrupt their growth process. God's working with them as well. And in turn, we interrupt our own selves, our own character is hurt as well. You know, the character to know right, to choose what is right, and to do what is right. That's not self-righteousness. That's character, brethren. Verse 13, Revelation 20 and verse 13. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and the death and hell, that's the grave, delivered up the dead which were in him. So no matter where somebody is dead, even the astronauts that died on reentry and their ashes fell over Texas and Louisiana, maybe even before that, all are going to give up the dead. The sea gave up the dead. The grave delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. That's the way it's going to work, brethren. Verse 14. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. There's not going to be any more death after this eternal judgment. There's not going to be any more death. There's not going to be any more... I lost my place on the scripture. There's not going to be any more graves. Hell, I was doing a transposition. There's not going to be any more graves. This is the second death. Verse 15. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So we have to come to the point of accepting the calling of God, the blood of Jesus Christ, becoming converted, being baptized, having repented of our sins. When that happens, when we have hands laying on us, we receive a token of God's Holy Spirit, we grow spiritually, God then converts us at the resurrection. Our name is in the book of life. This is going to happen to all those in the first resurrection and eventually in the second resurrection. And if each and every person that's ever lived do not go through that process, do not follow that sequence, and become spiritual beings in the kingdom of God, then their name is not in the book of life, and they will be cast into the lake of fire, which is also called the second death. Turn over a page, brethren, to Revelation 21 and verse 7. He that overcomes shall inherit all things. I'll be his God, and he shall be my son. That's what we're working on, brethren. Verse 8. But the fearful, it's as though some people will not make it into the kingdom of God for fear. The fearful, the unbelieving, and the abominable, and the murderers, and the whoremongers, and the sorcerers, and the idolaters. Now, that's not like idolatry where you have a statue today and you go bow down before it like they foolishly do in some religion. This is placing the holy things of God second to the mundane things of this world. And idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. That's the eternal judgment. That's the third resurrection. Their part in lake which burns with fire, which is the second death. That's an eternal death. Brethren, during the time of the great white throne judgment, all who learn to live in accordance with God's will, that's growing in grace and in the knowledge and the character of Jesus Christ, will qualify for eternal life. That will be their eternal judgment. Let's go over to 2 Timothy. Paul understood the sequence of events of God's eternal judgment. Brethren, it's not complicated at all when we get the world's misunderstandings of having an eternal soul. When we get those false concepts out of the way, it makes sense. The world can't understand this because they don't know how to put it together. If you ever go to a Catholic or a Protestant funeral, you find all this confusion. The person's dead, but then he's alive in heaven looking down. But then he's going to come back, you know, at a resurrection. And they get all confused. They don't know how to put it together. Paul understood the sequence. Paul told Timothy in chapter 4, 2 Timothy 4 and verse 6, "For I am now ready to be offered." That means he's ready to give up the breath, give up the ghost. He's ready to die. "I am ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. This is very near the end. Paul could see things in his life shaping up. He knew that he was going to be executed shortly. He had run out of his appeals, if that's the way that it worked back then. He says, I fought a good fight. And he's looking at himself as a living sacrifice that's finally going to become a sacrifice that's not living anymore, an actual sacrifice. He's going to be offered up. I fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Verse 8. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Now, brethren, you and I should be able to say this exact thing. Now, we might say, I haven't arrived there yet. I've got so much to learn. I've got so much to do. I've got so much to work on. I have so much to overcome in my life. But brethren, we should understand this. With Jesus Christ as our advocate, we should be able to say, there is a crown of righteousness laid up for me. You know, the scripture says, let no man take your crown. God's going to have so many, an exact number in that resurrection, in that first resurrection. Jesus Christ has jobs. He's preparing positions for people. Don't let someone take your crown. There's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, there we see Jesus Christ as the judge of eternal judgment again. The Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. He knows what particular day this is, that exact day. And not only to me, now here's where he includes us, brethren, but to all them that also love his appearing. That's an interesting way that he puts it. We will be glad to see Jesus Christ appear, all that love his appearing. There are some, like those fearful and liars that we just saw just a moment ago. They're not going to be happy to see Christ return because their eternal judgment is not a good one. Those in the great white throne judgment who have chose for themselves, who have chosen salvation, will enter into the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God as spirit sons of God. Spirit born, spiritual. Like God is spiritual. God is spirit. John 4, verse 24. At some point, every man on earth, every man, woman on earth, will receive the opportunity that Adam and Eve had to choose the tree of life that represented God's Holy Spirit, or choose the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And when you choose good and evil, that's not a good mixture. That's a deadly mixture, good and evil mixed together. Brethren, God's Spirit is able to bring the eternal judgment of life. Jesus Christ has life inherent in him. He can bring people to eternal life. But a mixture of evil brings the eternal judgment of death. There's not going to be evil in the kingdom of God because sin and iniquity separate from God. At that time, all who have rejected their opportunity for salvation will be sentenced to the second death. That's their eternal judgment. As we saw a while ago in Hebrews 10, verse 26, that talks about where there remain no more sacrifice and so forth. All those from past ages, all of them, all the way back to Adam and Eve, who have rejected God's way of salvation, they're going to be resurrected to a short, physical life to be able to join the living wicked. There will be some alive on the earth who are wicked, who are alive, at the end of the great white throne judgment period, in receiving the sentence of the second death as their eternal judgment. They're dead in the grave. They are wicked. They're incorrigible. They had God's Holy Spirit, and they turned against God. There are some, unfortunately, who have made that wrong choice, a choice that's going to bring death. But God's not going to leave them dead. They are asleep right now, too, even though they are incorrigibly wicked. The incorrigible, wicked, evil people who have rejected God. God is going to bring them back to the fleshly life that they had. They're going to come back to life. They will remember their parents, their friends, the church that they attended, and they will remember their sins. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 6, brethren. This is where we started today. And I want to continue reading where we left off in verse 2, where it mentioned eternal judgment. Hebrews 6 in verse 3, right after it mentions the doctrine of eternal judgment, and it's talking about going on to perfection. And this we will do if God permits, verse 4, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted, they could taste it, tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Spirit. They've tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. They saw this. They saw this beauty of God's kingdom. They had the hope that we have, brethren. They tasted of the word of God, the good word of God, and the powers of the world to come. Verse 6, if they shall fall away, after having seen that, after having experienced that, after having known it, maybe miracles worked in their lives, maybe they were healed. You know, it is a miracle to receive God's Holy Spirit, to become a child of God. They were children of God. If they shall fall away, and this is going back into the world. The dog returns to his vomit. The sow returns to her wallowing in pit. This saint returns to the sinful life that they were called out of. If they shall fall away, it's impossible to renew them again unto repentance. It says that in verse 4. It's impossible to renew them again unto repentance. Middle of verse 6. Seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh. They killed Jesus Christ with their sins again. We killed, brethren. I killed Jesus Christ with my sins. God the Father gave him life. I can't kill Jesus Christ again. That's not an option. That's what he's talking about. Seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh, anew. And put into an open shame. Christ has already been put to an open shame. Verse 7. For the earth which drinks in the rain that comes often upon it, and it brings forth herbs, meat for them, good for food, by whom it is dressed, receive blessing from God. Verse 8. But that which bears thorns and briars is rejected. He's giving us an analogy. Good food is good, but briars and thorns are rejected. It's nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. Direct analogy that if we are briars and brambles, we're to be cursed, and whose end is to be burned. Verse 9, but beloved, we are persuaded of better things of you. Paul says, I got hopes for you, brethren. And God does too, as we saw. And things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. Let's go over to Matthew 13. Brethren, we've been called of God the Father. We've been given of God's Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ is our advocate. And yet, with all of that, it is still very much our choice which eternal judgment will apply to us. The eternal judgment we will receive is our choice. Now, we're told to choose life. You can put in your notes Deuteronomy 30 in verse 19. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and cursings. Therefore, choose life. God will destroy all the wicked at the same time in the lake of fire. That is the second death, from which there is no resurrection. Matthew 13 and verse 49. So shall it be at the end of the world. Now we're going to find out how it's going to be at this very end. The angels shall come forth. They certainly know what's going on. Somebody's been keeping the book of life and seeing the entries that are made in it. Someone has been keeping track of of the Ten Commandments and the books in the Bible and how those entries have been made. The angel shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just. Verse 50. And shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Why wailing and gnashing of teeth? These wicked people, those who have sat in church services, those who have fellowshipped with the brethren, those who have known of the good things, as they were so eloquently described just a moment ago, the good things of the glory of God, of the gifts of God, why will they be wailing? Why will those who have turned their back on Christ, why have those who have subjected Christ to an open shame, crucified him anew, why will they be screaming and gritting and gnashing their teeth? It's because of the realization of what they have rejected. I suspect, brethren, that God's going to give them a momentary glimpse of his kingdom, possibly more than we've even seen in the flesh. God's kingdom in its fantastic splendor, so that those who are going to the second death will see the glory and the reward that they've missed out on. I think that God is going to work this retribution in their lives. God could leave them dead. Their thoughts have perished. God is not a God to punish somebody and burn them for all eternity. But I believe that God will be righteous in allowing the wicked, just before their eternal judgment is sealed, the second death, just before it is applied, just before the execution of the eternal judgment, to allow them to see just a glimpse, not the fullness. You know, we might touch on the scripture here in a few minutes, perhaps not, that we shall see him as he is. I don't believe that they'll get to see the whole thing. But I think they'll see possibly more with a clarity of mind that they have not had for quite some time, because sin deteriorates the mind. It brings degradation of the thought. God's Holy Spirit is the spirit of a sound mind, and they will have lost that. But I think that God will give them a clarity of view of what they have missed out on. And I think that's why there will be the wailing and the gnashing of teeth. It will be more severe than their prior death. It will be the second death, the eternal death, and the knowing that their thoughts are going to perish and what they have missed out on for all eternity. Verse 49. I'm sorry, we've already covered it. I think they'll see the reward that they've missed out on. Let's go over to Daniel 12. Way back, approximately, let's say some 500 years before Christ, Daniel the prophet wrote about the great white throne judgment time, that resurrection, which can also be followed by a sentencing to eternal death, to everlasting contempt. Daniel 12 and verse 1. And at that time shall Michael stand up, and skipping down a little bit, and at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book, just as we just saw. Verse 2. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. That's the apostle Paul, all the apostles. The prophet Daniel himself, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, as we saw. Some to everlasting life. But unfortunately, notice this, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. That's that second death. That's that lake of fire, brethren. That answers a question for us. If a man die, will he live again? Job asked that question. Brethren, our only hope of living again, you and I, is by the first resurrection to eternal judgment. And that is eternal life with God the Father and Jesus Christ and all the faithful saints. That's our only option. We don't get another chance. We don't get another opportunity. And this is something that has been known all the way through the scriptures, all the way back into the Old Testament. Some of the prophets spoke of their own future resurrection to immortality. People like Job that we've mentioned, and Isaiah, and David. 1,500 years before Christ, Job said, "I will see God. I will wait all my days until my change comes." King David said, "God will redeem my life from the power of the grave." The grave has a power. It holds you dead. But God redeems, buys back, raises again. "I will redeem my life from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me." That's in Psalm 49:15. Isaiah lived about 7 centuries before Jesus Christ. He prophesied of Christ's resurrection. In Isaiah 26, verse 19, he says, "Thy dead men shall live, together with my dead body shall they arise." You know, holy men of God looked forward to this eternal judgment. And they looked for it, brethren, with hope and with anticipation. All of those resurrections are resurrections to immortality, of never dying. God the Father is forming his spiritual family from us, human beings, mortal human beings. We can die. We can go to the grave. But he is also seeing to it that we develop into people of character, godliness, beings that can ultimately be trusted with his great power that he's going to give us. God the Father and Jesus Christ are going to know that we are not going to violate their trust, their goodness, their graciousness to us. You know, we can look around and see the results of man's way of action. Just look at the earth. Look at the war. Look at the ruin that this earth is in. These resurrections to immortality will give birth to the spiritual members of the family of God in the kingdom of God. That hasn't started yet, brethren, except for Jesus Christ. That the first resurrection has begun with Jesus Christ. He has been raised back to life. His God the Father has given that to him. But for us, it's going to start at the return, at the second coming of Christ. Through the power of God's Holy Spirit, that's the way this takes place, God the Father acts through his power. All true believers, all true Christians, will eventually be resurrected. That's at the time of Jesus Christ, and changed from mortal to immortal beings. And then there's a second resurrection, when those who will be born after Christ comes, and for all of those who have lived before, who were not called, for them to raise up. Romans 8 and verse 11, we read, "But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you," okay, that's speaking of God's Holy Spirit, "the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus," that's God the Father, the worldwide church of God taught at the time of the apostasy, and I'm sure they still do today. They teach that Jesus raised himself. Brethren, in over 24 places, the scriptures show that it was God the Father who raised up Jesus. If the Spirit of God the Father that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwells in you. God's Holy Spirit in us. We can't reject God's Holy Spirit, brethren. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20. "But now," even right now, brethren, "is Christ risen from the dead?" He's up there. "And become the first fruits of them that slept." So see, we're part of that resurrection. That's our eternal judgment to life, brethren. We too will be resurrected, rise according to the scriptures. In other words, when a person is baptized and receives God's Holy Spirit, he becomes a begotten Son of God. God places his own name on the newly baptized believer. He belongs to God. He is God's Son in embryo, not yet fully born spiritually into the eternal family of God. That only comes at the resurrection. That comes with our eternal judgment, brethren. In 1 John chapter 3, one of my favorite scriptures, I quoted it just a little bit a while ago. Let's read it. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. Brethren, this is a great thing. This is a tremendous thing. Maybe this is what somehow in a way that we can't describe, maybe this is what is going to be shown to those who reject God. Maybe it won't be the physical kingdom that they will see that they've missed out on, where there will be the wailing and the gnashing of teeth. Maybe somehow with, you know, groanings that can't be uttered, as it says in Romans 8, around verse 26, somewhere along in there. Maybe God will show this love of the Father that he's bestowed on us that they have missed out on us. Brethren, 1 John 3 and verse 1, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knows us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now, right now, this is today, brethren, not in the resurrection, now we're the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. When we received God's Holy Spirit with the laying on of hands, God literally became our spiritual father. A state of existence more real than our physical being. Our Father has given us his name. He's given us of his spiritual life. 1 Peter chapter 3. I'll just paraphrase it, brethren. Put this in your notes. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, or 1 John 3 and verse 2. They're very similar, and I'll put them together. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us. That means we are the sons of God. Not adopted sons of God, but more real than that. We are the spiritual sons of God. We had a physical daddy. Now we have a spiritual father. He's begotten us again unto a lively hope, it says. That's our eternal judgment to life. A lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. You see, this unique spirituality that we have, being the children of God, that's not something that is sentimental. That's not a sentiment. That is a reality. That unique spirituality makes possible our future resurrection to eternal spiritual life. We are raised eternal by the Spirit of God that exists in us, into the very family of God. That's our ultimate salvation. Jesus Christ is the one that has set this whole process, the salvational process, into motion. Our bodies have become the dwelling place for God to live. God the Father and Jesus Christ have made their abode with us. That's in John 14 and verse 23. Jesus said, my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. If God the Father is not in us, then we are not the children of God. And since God the Father is in us, if we reject him, if we turn away from him, if we abort that spiritual process, there remains no more sacrifice for us. God has called us. He's applied the sacrifice of Jesus Christ to us once. Brethren, we can't turn from it. If Christ is not in us, we have no hope of salvation. It's only by the life of Christ in us that we're able to be saved. That's our only hope. First Colossians chapter 1 and verse 27. We see that is the only way that we are going to be able to have the eternal judgment of life eternal. Colossians 1 and verse 27. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. When we're fully born as divine children of God, in the eternal family of God at our resurrection, we're going to be a part of God's infinite plan that goes on and on and on in developing all the universe into the kingdom of God. Here's a scripture that I was quoting just a moment ago, but just put this in your notes. Romans 8 and verse 11. If the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies. But how? The answer is, by His Spirit that dwells in you. I was looking for that. I wanted to quote that again. Brethren, we love God. We are able to love God because He loved us first. He first loved us. John says that in 1 John 4 and verse 19. We serve God because He first served us. He's our Creator and our Savior. We serve God because we want to be His children. We hold fast to the Father's truth because we want to please Him. We also want to please Jesus Christ. We want to be counted among the faithful servants of Jesus Christ when He returns. We want to be in that first resurrection. We want that eternal judgment to life. We are able to love God the Father and Jesus Christ because they first loved us. Brethren, let's close in 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Brethren, we are doing this because we are called now to be a part of that better resurrection with Jesus Christ. The inestimable privilege of being in God's family. Children of God, eternal children of God. 1 John chapter 2, verse 25. Brethren, this is the eternal judgment that you and I seek, that we want, the eternal judgment to life. 1 John 2, verse 25. And this is the promise that He has promised us, eternal life.